Our New Testament scripture reading comes to us from the book of 2 Timothy, 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 7. And this is on page 995 in your Pew Bible. The chapter's entitled, A Good Soldier of Christ Jesus. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. This is the word of the Lord.
If you keep your Bibles open to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we are working through a four-part series on discipleship. And today is part two. And, you know, last week when Pastor Andrew was preaching from Matthew 28, we learned that all of us have a commission from Jesus Christ. All of us have a responsibility to pass on the faith to others, who then can pass it on to others. We are to go and share the good news that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. We are to see that as people come to faith in Jesus Christ, that they are baptized. And we're supposed to teach people everything that Jesus taught. And this is a command for all of us. In some sense, we've just illustrated this this morning in the baby dedication. Yes, we had questions for mom and dad about what they were going to do with these two beautiful daughters that they had. But then we had to answer a question. Would we support this family and live out the gospel and mentor these young children as they grow up? We are all responsible to make disciples. And I think that was really poignant last week is when the original disciples were given this commission by Jesus Christ himself personally, we understood from the text that even some of those disciples who were with Jesus receiving this incredible commission, this commandment, that even some of them were having doubts themselves about whether or not Jesus had really risen from the dead. So the reality is that God has entrusted us, all of us, with this incredible task of passing on the good news of Christ to others in spite of our weaknesses, our sins, our failures. And he's promised, as we learned last week, he's promised to be with us to the end of the age. He's promised to empower us. Even in our weaknesses, even with our deficiencies, he's promised to empower us to take this message and share it with others who will share it with others. And that's why discipleship is so crucial to what every church, every gospel preaching church is about. And so in 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7, we're going to need to see two discipleship items that are very important. Number one, we're going to see what do we do in discipleship. And then number two, we're going to see what kind of a person do I need to become in order to disciple others well. What do we do in discipleship, but what kind of people do we need to become in order to disciple others well? So let's dive into the text and answer the first question, what do we do in discipleship? It's interesting how Paul begins this chapter, but in fact the whole book of 2 Timothy is Paul, in some sense, almost giving his last will and testament to a younger pastor named Timothy. Paul knows he's going to pass off the scene soon, and so 2 Timothy 2 is sort of his last instructions to his dear protege, Timothy. Notice how he addresses him. He says, "You then, my child," verse 1, "be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And then he describes what you do in discipleship. And he says, "And what you have heard from me and the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." What we see here is the pattern of all discipleship. It's about us receiving the gospel from whoever it is that shared it with us, and we've received it, and we're beginning to grow, and then we're supposed to pass it on to others who will then pass it on to others. Now, certainly in this context, Timothy is a young pastor, and so it certainly is referring to teaching the next generation of church leaders who will then train up the next generation of church leaders. But I think by extension, this is describing, in a very real sense, what we looked at last week in the Great Commission. We are simply passing on God's truth to others who then will take it and share it with others. There's three generations here. What you've heard from me, Timothy, pass it on to others who will then teach others also. That is our task. That's what we need to do. And of course, this is, you know, yes, this comes from God's word, but many other organizations understand the benefit of this kind of discipling activity. There's an interview with Ray Kroc, the founder of McDonald's. I don't recommend McDonald's necessarily, particularly if you're my age, you should avoid McDonald's, unless you're interested in supporting cardiologists. But they asked Ray Kroc, how did you build this multi-million, this is, you know, a number of years ago, this multi-million dollar business, and most of your employees are teenagers? This is what Ray Kroc said. He said, when we teach a new employee, this new teenager who's going to work in the back in the kitchen, we do not ever train them how to make a Big Mac. We train the new worker how to train another person to make a Big Mac. And so from the very beginning, we have this training program where we're inculcating this culture of training. This is what discipleship is all about. This is what the church ought to be about. And of course, this requires us all to take ownership of this task that God has given us. It's very easy, I think, sometimes to view the church as the church is going to help me in my personal spiritual life. Now, I hope we're doing that. But the reality is, in terms of the Great Commission and a text like 2 Timothy 2, the object is not necessarily to help you in your own personal spiritual life, although we hope we do that, but it's much bigger than that. We're trying to help you be able to help someone else who will then help someone else in the faith. Your involvement here at Stonehill is not just for your own personal spiritual benefit, it's so that you will be trained up and then can train others who will then train others. Of course, what this means is, if we're going to do this well as a church, it's going to require all of us simultaneously to be ready to be mentored by someone who has a little bit more experience than us, but also to have us be ready to mentor somebody else who has a little bit less experience. All of us have to be part of this process of being trained and then being ready to train and help others. All of us can mentor someone. If you've known the Lord Jesus for a month, you've got something to share with the person who just came to faith last week. There's not anyone in this room who couldn't benefit from spending time with someone else to learn from them, to grow from their experience. We all need mentoring. We all need training. And yet at the same time, we all need to be ready to pass on the training that we've received to others so that this chain reaction of discipleship begins to take place in the church in a very organic way. I think we need to remember that the Christian life and the life of a church is not simply to help you run a race really well and you get a better time, so to speak. But you have to think of it as we're all in an obstacle course. An obstacle course that we're running along together, and we have to learn to help one another through the obstacle, because the goal isn't to finish first in the obstacle course. The goal is to get all of us, all 500 of us, through the obstacle course, which means we're going to have to mentor, and we're going to have to listen to others. We're going to have to learn and grow and then share our learning with others. We all need to understand that all of us need a mentor, all of us need a coach, all of us need a guide. And at the same time as God builds into our life, we need to be ready to share that with others. It's too easy sometimes in a church to become spectators. It's easy as well that sometimes, well, in most other endeavors, we understand you need a coach, you need a teacher. I mean, if you're going to play a musical instrument, you need a trumpet. You know, when I played the trumpet, I had a trumpet teacher growing up. You had a coach to teach you how to play basketball. You had an artist who taught you how to paint. And too often, I think sometimes we think spiritually, well, it's just me and God. Well, yes, it is you and God in one sense, but you need the body of Christ speaking into your life, and then you need to be speaking into other people's lives so that this culture of discipleship that trains others, who trains others, who trains others, begins to take place. I'll never forget I was 18 years old. I just finished my first semester of college. I stayed close to home for college. I was going to college in Miami, Florida. My parents lived in Miami, Florida. And I guess because I didn't leave Miami, my parents decided they would leave Miami. And so in between my first and second semesters, they moved to Texas, and so I was by myself in Miami. And I was shocked when one of the elders of the church, who was in charge of adult education, called me up and said, "Hey, we want you to be one of the teachers for adult education." And I was like, "What? What do you mean me? I'm 18 years old." "Well, yeah, we think you should teach this evangelism course." I said, "Now, you got to be kidding me. No, you're the right person." Well, I'd had an evangelism course recently, and I guess they knew about it. So anyway, I decided, the elders are asking me to do it. Maybe I better do it. Well, then, shock to my shock, I got the class roster as people in the church signed up for the class. And one of the members of the class was a guy named Dr. Gangle. He was the president of the Bible College in Miami. And I'm like, what is he doing in my class? I even came up to him a week before the class started and said, "Why are you signing up for this thing?" And he looked at me and he said, "I haven't been doing evangelism very well at all. You apparently have had a class. You must be a little better than me. I want to come and learn from you." Okay. But there he was, every week, learning. As an 18-year-old, I'm discipling someone who would become, just 6 months later, would become an academic dean at Dallas Seminary. Obviously, a result of the class he took with me. That's discipleship. All of us have areas of our life that are not conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And all of us would do well to find someone and maybe meet with them over a period of time and benefit from them. But all of us ought to be meeting with someone else where we can share the fruit of what God has done in our life to help them grow. Dr. Gangle was a fitting example of what it means to have a church committed to discipleship. That no matter how long you've lived in the faith, no matter how many degrees you may have behind your name, You know what you don't know, and you're willing to meet with someone that might know a little bit more than you know. And then I'm sure Dr. DeGanga was ministering to other people well in the areas of his expertise, but that's what we do in discipleship. We can't be just spectators. We have to be personally involved with other people, both as mentees and mentors, simultaneously. So that what we have heard in the presence of many witnesses that we entrust to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. This is what we do in discipleship. And just to give you a little bit of a preview, in 2 weeks from today, you're going to be hearing about a pair of people who have been in a discipling relationship, and they're going to talk about that. And they're going to talk about the fact that we've got about 40 people trained, ready to walk with you in a sort of this discipleship pairing. And some of you may say, you know what? That's what I need. I would like to meet with someone and grow and do that. They're also going to be sharing in 2 weeks how we're going to have a training program starting in March that will help you have a better idea of how to mentor someone else. And I want to encourage many of you to think seriously about being part of that training and being part of the discipleship pairings so that we can, in an organic way, live out this discipleship chain reaction that's supposed to take place in the church, where we're hearing the word of God, passing on to others who will pass it on to others. That's what we do. But the second question is also vitally important, and it's this: what kind of a person do I need to become to disciple others well? Discipleship is not simply because you know more, maybe, than someone else because you've walked with Christ. That's part of it. But the character that you have and the character that Christ has formed in you is absolutely crucial. And so here's what Paul says to Timothy. He gives three pictures of what kind of a person who can be effective in discipling someone else. Verse 3 says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. The picture there is of a soldier who's taking orders from his commanding officer. And the command there is to share in suffering as a good soldier. Paul is referring to the fact of how soldiers suffer greatly in order to do what their commanding officers tell them what to do. It's challenging. It's difficult. But we must be ready to suffer in terms of being able to disciple someone else. And why is that? Well, working with other people is not the easiest thing to do. If you haven't noticed that, I don't know where you've been your life, all right? Working with people, it can be hard. It can be difficult. When you're working with someone, sometimes that person starts to really show some growth, and then all of a sudden they fall away or they move away. It can break your heart. It's also clear that a soldier doesn't get entangled in civilian pursuits. There's a single-minded focus to fulfill the mission that the commanding officer has given. Over Christmas, I'll run out of my Christmas reading illustrations, I mean, maybe in another week or two, but I read a book. It's a horrifying book. I'm not saying I recommend it to you. I mean, it's not evil, but it was the story of the 8th Air Force in World War II. This was an American Air Force unit put in England, 1943, and began the first set of bombing, daylight bombing runs in Germany, trying to knock the Nazi war machine down. It flew B-17. Bombers, and I must tell you, you read a book like this and you're going to become a pacifist. I mean, it's horrific. The losses that this outfit, thousands and thousands and thousands of flyers killed. Many times a squadron of 75 bombers would go out and only 25 would come back. And yet, story after story of how these air crews got up every single day knowing that this might be the last day on earth for them, got up and did exactly what their commanding officers were telling them to do. And to fly into the flak, to fly into the anti-aircraft, to fight the German fighters. In the initial part of the war, they didn't even have fighter coverage. They were just all by themselves. And they kept doing it day after day after day. That's the kind of person it's going to take in order to effectively disciple other people, to be willing to share in the suffering, to leave everything aside to do this great commission work that we are called to do. One of the amazing stories of these bomber crews that would sacrifice themselves in this war effort is on a B-17 bomber. There was all kinds of little plexiglass little bubbles all over the plane where a machine gunner was there that would protect the bomber. And that was the only protection they had initially. And there were several stories of how the B-17 had been shot up so badly by the German fighters, they were going to have to go down, they were going to have to go in, and the whole plane was getting ready to parachute out and possibly survive. But the gunner, underneath the B-17, his plexiglass little bubble wouldn't open, and he couldn't get out. And so the bomber crew talked about that together as they're starting to go down. And instead of leaving the plane together, they decide to all go in and crash together because they couldn't get their one of their crew members out. The sacrifice, the suffering. That's the kind of person who is great, can be great at discipleship. In verse 5, it says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. This is a biblically sanctioned verse for sports illustrations. So Paul and I are in good company. An athlete has to compete according to the rules. We're not going to be great and effective disciplers if we're not completely sold out to obeying God's word. If we're not open to correction, if we're not open to confession, if we're not seeing the sin and working on the areas that God is showing us that we need to work on. You see, discipling is not simply informing someone of the actual content of what people need. It's living an example. It's living out an example of what it means to let the Word of God change you and correct you and have a humility about you that is also crucial in the discipling effort. In verse 6, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Paul is reminding us of how hard a farmer works. That part of discipling, when you're working with someone else, either being mentored or mentoring, it's hard work to make time to get together with that person, to spend the time necessary to sharpen one another. It takes work, it takes effort. There's not a lot of lazy farmers. I heard one person say the joke this way. You know what they call a lazy farmer? A suburbanite. The work is relentless. It's hard. It requires an all-out effort. But the plan of God is dependent upon us making that kind of effort and then having God empower that effort to see that what we have in the gospel is given to someone else who will then give it to somebody else. It's the only way the church can flourish. It's the only way the church can multiply. Now, what should be encouraging to you, if you go back to verse 1, he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Paul is not saying that you've got to be an athlete who follows the rules, and you've got to be a farmer who works hard, and you've got to be a soldier who suffers. He's not saying that this is something we do in our own strength. He is saying that only through the grace of Jesus Christ can these things become part of our experience. The character that we need to be disciplers must come when we are strengthened by grace, not our power, not our willpower per se, but through the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so my encouragement to all of us is to think about how this might play out with you here at Stonehill. I'll just give you a couple of ideas to think about. Some of you are small group leaders. That's great. You need to lead the small group, of course. But you ought to be thinking and praying with the people that are in your small group to see if there's someone who might be an emerging small group leader. And that you might take the initiative and saying, "Hey, you seem like you could be a small group leader. Have you ever thought about that? Why don't you pray about that?" And if they say, "Well, you know, I'm interested," then you work with them. You start to spend time with them. You give them opportunities to serve in the small group with the idea that you multiply yourself so that this person can then possibly become a small group leader on their own. If you're teaching a Sunday school class, same idea. When you see someone who seems to be really tracking with God's word and be able to articulate things, maybe you ask them, "Hey, would you like to come and see what it's like to teach, and I can give you some opportunities, and we can sit and talk, and you can share with them." You ought to be thinking about everything that you do in the church of thinking, who are the other people that God might want to be involved, that I can sort of work with them so that they can do and then turn around and do what I did for them with others. It's so easy sometimes to think only about our ministry and all the things we've got to get done rather than to think about this discipleship pattern of training others who will train others. So let me encourage you to think about this. Think about what you're doing. Think about how you can bring other people in to your orbit that you can train and encourage. But also, all of us need to be asking God by His Holy Spirit to strengthen us by the grace of Christ so that we will be able to suffer as a soldier, an athlete who follows God's word, and to be that hardworking farmer who does the work that God has given us to do. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for your word, Lord. I pray that you would help each of us, Lord, to have a bigger vision for what God has for us in this church. That yes, we're called to do ministry, but we're also called to train others to do ministry. We're also called to pass on the faith to others who will then pass on to others. I pray that you would help each of us have a desire to be mentored and to mentor as God directs. That we would have a culture that organically is allowing people to sharpen one another, to enable each of us to grow so that we can help others to grow who will then help others to grow. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to that end. We know that we need to be strengthened, Lord, by your grace. We ask you to do that. And that you would build into us the character of someone able to stand up under suffering, to be more sensitive to God's word, and to work hard as a farmer, to be willing to do the work necessary to help others who will then help others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.